come to you and ask, Lord, you help us to see you in all your glory this morning, Lord, to understand something a little bit more of the greatness that is you, Lord, and the amazing things you do for us. So we pray you bless us, Lord, and grant us your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of a series of little studies on where Jesus says, I am. He says, I am the gate, the shepherd, the vine, and those type of things that we've looked at. We've got just the last one, really. This is when Jesus says this after he's risen from the dead. And I am from beyond the grave. And it is from the book of Revelation where Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. That's three I ams there, isn't it, in one go. We've one more to add to that as well in a moment. So here's Jesus speaking from beyond the grave. He's alive. He rose from the dead. And so the tomb is empty. There's no more place to visit Jesus. He's not there. That's what the angel said, wasn't it, when the women went to see. What are you looking for? He's not here. He's risen. And praise the Lord. So we're going to look at those in this morning. Next thing, please. So the first one I want to refer to is, it's quite a bit of text to read from the Bible. It's from Acts chapter 9. And it's all about that chap called Saul. His name was renamed to Paul later on. But he was called Saul at first. And that's his Hebrew name. And he was causing great trouble for the Christians. Because he believed the Christians were wrong. In fact, he knew they were wrong. And so he was going to get rid of them. Because they were a troublesome mob of people that were diluting and spoiling the religion of the Jews. That was Paul's very convinced view. And so we get to this little stage in Acts where, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's the name for the Christians as they were called then, people who belonged to the way. Yeah? Whether men or women, see, he couldn't care less who they were, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. He wasn't expecting that. It was quite a shock to him. And there he is, on his way to arrest Christians, to deal with them very severely, and have them locked up, or whatever he could do, what was worse. And he was on his way to do that. He got permission, he was all ready to do it, and he gets stopped in his tracks on his way to Damascus, along the road there. And he has this vision. We're not told the details here. It's in other parts of the Acts of the Apostles. He has a vision of the risen Jesus speaking to him. And a bit of a shock. When you think Jesus is dead, it's a bit of a problem when you suddenly meet him alive, isn't it? So, what did he find out? Let's have a look at our next one, please. Here's the questions. What did he discover about Jesus in that moment of confrontation? It took him 3 days of being on his own and blind. He was blinded by this experience. 3 days to think out what it meant. And of course the rest of his life was following that through. So what did he find out about Jesus on the road to Damascus? So we've got a few thoughts next, please. Number one is he discovered he was sincerely wrong. 1 + 1 doesn't equal 3, does it? No, but he thought it did. And he suddenly finds out he was wrong. But the thing I want to say is that he was sincere. Paul was as sincere as anybody on the planet when he thought the Christians were wrong. He thought they were stupid. He thought they got it completely wrong. Dead men don't rise, do they? Well, if they happen to be called Jesus, it's a bit of a different case. Of course, Jesus had raised Lazarus. So he ought to have thought about it a little bit, but anyway, he discovered he was wrong. So, dear friends, it's not enough to be sincere. That's the issue I want to raise, first of all. There are lots of people who are really sincere, they mean well, they do well, they think this, that and the other, of course, but being sincere won't get you right with God. It's about a relationship with Jesus. That's really the important thing. So I'm not minimising how well-meaning people can be. You know, I remember one lady I spoke to many years ago, she says, I like to think of God as, it was more or less like Father Christmas in the sky, you know. Well, I'm sorry to say, it doesn't matter what you think of God as, it's what God is that matters, and you better find out, of course. She was sincere, I'm quite sure she was, but being sincere, Paul discovered he was sincerely wrong. And he got put right, praise the Lord. Next one, please. And this is this isn't Saul, this is Thomas. Remember Thomas, doubting Thomas. Thomas didn't believe Jesus had risen from the dead. And he was just one of Jesus' disciples. So you can't blame Paul, really, can you? Thomas thought, well, they're all having me on. They're all saying, we've seen him, Jesus is alive, and he hadn't seen him himself. So Thomas says, unless I see him, put my hands in the holes in his hand, and my hand in his side where the wound was from the spear, I'm not believing. And a whole week went by where God kept Thomas waiting. And that was a whole week to stew on it, yes? And then at the end of the week, Jesus says to him, he appears in the room and says to Thomas, have a look, Thomas. Because he'd heard what Thomas had said, even though Thomas hadn't seen him, of course. And so he bows down before Jesus, and Thomas now realizes that Jesus really is alive. And he bows down, my Lord and my God, and worships Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Thomas, you think it's okay because you've seen me and you believe. But even more blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe. We believe his testimony. Thomas was right in the end. And, okay, so we haven't seen Jesus, I guess. I'm going to. Yeah? And we will do. But you can see Jesus at work. It's like, as he says about the Spirit, you can feel the wind, you can see what he's doing, but you can't see it. It's the same with Jesus. You can feel his presence, you can see what he's doing, but to see him yet is not ours at the moment. Okay, so Jesus' resurrection was true, real. It happened. The dead man got up, didn't he? Yes. Right, next then, please. The other thing is he discovers that this Jesus of Nazareth was more than a man. He bows down in front of this glorious person he sees. Who are you, Lord? Yeah, he's getting there, isn't he? When you start calling someone Lord, Sir, he's getting the idea this Jesus is bigger than just Jesus of Nazareth the man. He's discovering that eventually gets the point here that Jesus is God's son. He's God come to earth. Right, so he's going to worship. Next thing, please. I like this bit. He discovers that Jesus' identification with his people was very personal. When Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute them? He didn't say that, did he?
No, me.
He said, me. Why do you persecute me? And Saul could have said, well, I haven't touched you, Lord. It's them Christians I'm after, you know. Yes. But Jesus says, you touch them, you touch me. Yes. That's what it's about. So Jesus speaks of his personal relationship with his people. And Paul picks that up, I'm sure, because if you read any of Paul's letters, and I hope you do, how many times does he say, in Christ? We are in a personal, very real, lifelong relationship with Jesus when we come to him in faith. Yeah, that's the wonderful thing. Jesus takes your feelings, your concerns, your troubles seriously as if they were his. Is that right? It's amazing, isn't it? You touch them, you touch him. You bless them, you bless him, of course. That works the other way as well, of course. Right, next thing, please. The thing that I find quite amazing is Jesus says to him, he says, now get up and go into the city and we'll be telling you what to do next. Yeah? In other words, Jesus was willing to forgive him all the terrible things he'd done and was going to employ him in his kingdom work. It's amazing, isn't it? Think about it. I mean, he says he was breathing out murderous threats. He'd done a few nasty bits to people, you know. And God was willing to forgive him that. Would you have forgiven Paul? Most unlikely. But Before you start condemning others, just remember how much God's forgiven you. That might soften your attitude to how you treat others, of course. That's what it's meant to do. There's a lovely verse. It comes from Psalm 103:12 there. It says, as far as the east is from the west, that's as far as you can get, as far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our sins from us. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. So, Paul, Saul, he's called, he's going to be called Paul, that's his Greek name we call him, yeah? He's going to realise he's forgiven. That must have been a bit of a shock to the system as well, because Saul didn't know about forgiveness before then. You know, it was all, I do my bit, I pay my way, and all of a sudden he realises he's so wrong, and now he needs to know about forgiveness. And the other thing is, you know, if he was forgiven, it would be reasonable to say, well, you've got to earn your stripes now, Paul, haven't you? You know, before I give you a job, let's see if you're worthy. But no, the Lord knows this man, he knows what he's going to do with him. He's got it all sorted out. And just think about, if that's true for Paul, it's true for us. Yeah, he knows you. And he's willing to take you on board. It's amazing, isn't it? There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Well, Saul's got his work cut out, as we'll see sometime later. Next slide, please. After Jesus' ascension, the disciples didn't see him anymore, did they? But he appeared to Saul. Right? And he appeared again to somebody else. Post-ascension. It's John. John. The disciple called John. Right, well let's have a look at our next picture. We'll fill you in on the details. John was a prisoner on the island of Patmos in Greece. He was a prisoner because he hadn't done anything wrong. He was a prisoner because the Romans didn't want him talking about Jesus. So they shipped him off to a desert island. Without any discs and things like that for him either. Yeah. So he was on this island, just in Greece. It's part of the Greek group of islands. He was on there. And during that time, he had this vision of Jesus. He wrote what he calls the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the full title. It was Jesus revealing something to John. It was the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So what did John learn about Jesus? He'd been faithful to Jesus for many years. He's an old man by now. And he learned a lot about Jesus. You can read his gospel. He knew a lot about Jesus. So what else did he discover about Jesus? Well, it was a deeper experience of all the things he'd already known. Let me offer you this as a bit of encouragement, you know. When you found out all you know about Jesus, right, there's still more. There's still more to discover about this wonderful Lord. And even if it's the same things you discover, they go deeper. Yeah? He discovered how, you know, you say Jesus is with me. Well, on a desert island, Jesus really does prove he's with him because he turns up. Yeah. Yes, and really makes it clear that, you know, John, I'm with you and I'm with my people all around the Roman Empire as it was then. So let's have a look at our next picture. There he's on the island, right? And these are some of the verses that John wrote down as he was given them by the Lord. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Wow. That's serious, isn't it? Now, he says here that this is what is going to happen. He's coming on the clouds. Who's coming on the clouds? Jesus is coming on the clouds. And who's going to see him? Everybody. So Jesus isn't going to sort of sneak in the back door or come in an unrecognizable form or something like that. When Jesus comes back, brothers and sisters, everybody's going to know it. Yes? That means all over the world, planet Earth, everybody's going to know it when Jesus comes back. So he hasn't come back yet, has he? So if you meet anybody who says he's come back, they're wrong. Because I know when he comes back, you'll know it as well as me. Okay, so when he comes back, everybody's going to see him, and all the people, even those who pierced him. Who pierced him? Jewish people, right, those that were there at the cross, the Romans used the sword, but it was them that nailed him to it, really. But it was our sins that nailed Jesus on the cross as well. We've pierced him. Yeah, and he says, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. Why will they mourn? They're sorry for what's... If you're sorry now, you won't be mourning then. Yeah? when he comes back, if you're sorry now, you'll be rejoicing then. He's back. Thank you, Jesus. But if you've been living your life saying, we don't do God round here. Yeah, that's the way the world operates, isn't it? We don't do God round here. Well, when God turns up, they're going to have to rethink, and it won't be a pleasant experience. Okay? So, when he comes back, so shall it be. So, Jesus is coming to judge, is the coming judge of the earth. Jesus is going to judge the earth. Right? Right? The second Adam is coming, and the third Adam is down there. Okay. Next then, please. So, this is something else that Jesus says, and this is my final, I could say, final I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Wow. Alpha and Omega. What's Alpha and Omega mean? First and last. It's the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the first letter. We have alphabet. Yeah. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter. It's almost like Jesus is saying, I'm the A and Z. Yeah. Right? Or in other languages, whatever alphabets they have. First and the last. Okay? What does that mean? I am the first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega. He covers it all. He's there at the beginning, he's there at the end, and everything in between. Right? He is the eternal God. That's one of God's names is I Am. You could use the ever-present God. Present in the past, present in the future, and present with us right now. So, that's who he is, and that's, we could say that's God the Father speaking, but Jesus is the one who's speaking there as well, as we'll see in a moment. So God, and I've just written these as a few thoughts, God is eternally self-existent. What does that mean? God is eternally self-existent. He always is, and always was, and always will be. That's a bit different to us, isn't it? Yeah, so God is eternally self. He stands on his own in that sense. There aren't any other gods, by the way. If there's one God, there's no room for any others. Because our God fills it all. Right? So he's eternally self-existent. He's over all. He's almighty. He's over all and the source of all. He's the creator and he runs the thing. And he has all power. That's what almighty means. God has all power. Isn't that amazing? You see some of these amazing things that happen, you know, that we human beings can do. We've built some amazing things, haven't we? Some tremendous things. You can blow atomic bombs up. Aren't we good at it?
Yeah.
Amazing, isn't it? Wonderful things we can do. Maybe not. And then I heard a lady speak about the hurricanes that have been blasting the Caribbean. Terrible things. But she said this. She said Mother Nature. She says, you know, you suddenly realise Mother Nature is in control, not us. Well, it's not Mother Nature, it's Father God.
Yeah.
Yes. He runs this universe, including planet Earth.
Yeah.
So he has all power and has the ultimate authority. What I mean by that is, he is the Almighty, he has the ultimate authority. What he says goes. He has the last word. Because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He says it all. Right then, let's move on. Now then, this is the vision that John had in the Revelation. I've just pinched a picture off the internet, modified it a little bit. But this is one of the most, I think, awesome visions of Jesus that's described in the Bible. Just listen to these words. Among the lampstands, you saw this picture of a group of lampstands, seven lampstands. And someone like a son of man, that's a reference to the Messiah, yeah, Daniel. He was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. That always gets me, that bit. His eyes were like, what does it mean when he says his eyes are like blazing fire? He sees it all. There's nothing hidden from his view. Penetrating. That's the Lord we're dealing with. Yeah. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. sounds strange, that, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. The double-edged sword cuts both ways, of course. Yeah. His word, coming out of his mouth with his word, what he says cuts both ways. He says it, it's it. And then it says his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. I don't recommend you look at the sun shining in all its brilliance. John saw it, and he thought, wow, yes. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Right? Knocked all the stuffing out of him. He collapsed in this awe of the presence of the Lord in this glorious vision. That's what he saw of Jesus. And then those words that Jesus says are to be given to John so he can tell us what the Lord wanted us to know. Right, so that's Jesus. That's a vision of Jesus. He's a glorious Lord. The disciples had a small experience of that once before Jesus died and rose again. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he was there with the disciples, and all of a sudden it says he began to glow. Yes? What he did was, as an electrical engineering idea, it's just, you know how you have these thermostats where you can turn the thing up and down? Right? You can change if you have it on the light bulb, you can change the intensity of the light bulb. Well, when Jesus came to earth, he had it on zero setting. You couldn't see any of the glory. Right? But on the Mount of Transfiguration, he turned it up to notch one. Yeah? They saw his glory. This is notch three. Yeah? But you ain't seen nothing yet.
No.
Right? That's the point. The glorious Lord Jesus. Next week. Yes. Then, when John's completely flat, he fell at his feet as though dead. He says, then he placed his right hand on me and said, so he's real. It's not just a vision. To put your right hand on me means he can touch him. He placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. And just to show you that it's Jesus that's speaking about being the Alpha and the Omega, as well as God the Father, in Revelation 22:13, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So whatever language you read it in, you'll get the message, he's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. But I just want to make this little thought, it crossed my mind, and it's this. When he says he's the beginning and the end, he's not the beginning and the end. It's not the beginning and the end for him, is it? Because Jesus has always existed with the Father in the past, and he'll always exist into eternity beyond. But for us, he's the beginning and the end. He's the beginning of our life, our new life, our God life with him. And he's the end in the sense that he's the destination. It's where we're heading towards, to know him and see him as he really is. Yes, so puts his right hand on his shoulder. That puts some strength back into him as well, of course. Has Jesus put his hand on your shoulder, great lady? You needed a bit of help and lifting up? He can do it. Maybe not physically, but he can still put the power inside his blessing. Next then, please. Right, so he says, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now I am alive forever and ever. So, he's the living one. He's got life in himself. Yeah, that's what God has, life in himself. He says, I'm the living one, but he can give life. How's your life stocks at the moment, yeah? He can give you life. Do you feel a bit worn out and tired and weary? We get that way.
Yeah.
I get that way. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Yeah, we all get that way. And just to have that sense of the Lord sort of lifting us up and giving us his power. He's come to give us life and to enable us, yeah? Isn't that wonderful? And he gives you new life. If you've never known Jesus, if you've never asked him into your heart, I suggest you invite him in and you'll find out what real life really is. Yes? Forgiven, accepted, loved, got a purpose. I know who I am in God. Yeah? Isn't that wonderful, eh?
Yeah.
So, he's the giver of life. Praise the Lord, because he is the living one. Next one, please. Right. And he says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Right, he is Lord. That was the issue that John was in prison for on the island. Everybody was saying, Caesar is Lord. And John says, no, he isn't. Jesus is Lord. He's over all. So nobody else, Caesar or anybody else, Jesus is Lord. He says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Well, here we have a prison. Right, a prisoner there. And Jesus has the keys. He can unlock the prison. let you out. Isn't that amazing? He's the one that controls death. He's beaten it. He's the one that controls the place where the dead are. He's opened the doors. Isn't that amazing? To let us in. And let us out, brother. Yeah? He's conquered death and he is in control. He's got the keys. Amen? Right, next one, please. Now then, just one final bit now. We've got to put Jesus in a proper place. I've tried to give you an idea of how wonderful he is. I hope you know a little bit about that. But there's a lovely passage in Philippians where we put Jesus in his place and we go into our place. So I want to read it to you, if I may. It's Philippians chapter 2. It's well worth memorizing this little passage. If you're into memorizing passages in the Bible, and I do recommend it, if your memory is any good, and if it isn't, it might improve. You never know. It says this. I once learned this off by heart. I've probably forgotten it now, but there we are. Verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So he's writing to Christians, and he's saying, you've got the same, you should have the same attitude or the same mindset as Jesus. And here's a picture of what happened to Jesus as he describes it. Yeah? He, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You don't get worse than that. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, right. So, him in his place is, he came to the cross, died a terrible death, a sacrificial death on the cross for you and for me. He was buried and rose again and then ascended on high to the Father's right hand from where he's running the show today. Now, that's what happened to Jesus. We put him in his place. He's at the right hand of the Father, ruling, reigning, right? What about us? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Are you bowing? Are you recognizing him as the Lord and as the authority? Because that's what it's about. And every tongue confess. That means admit, agree with God, with the Lord, that Jesus is Lord. If he's Lord, what does it mean? Well, I can't spell that out today, but it means he should be in charge of your life, dear friends. He has the ruling options in the decisions that we make. Yes? That's what he's saying. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus. Which brings us to the very bit that we started with. Can we have our next picture, please? And it's this. What was the first one I told you about? Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, it's one of the I ams, the first I am. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble. Right? Jesus humbled himself. He came down to our level. Right? So if you're sitting on your high horse, high and mighty, it's time you got off it. Yes? We humble ourselves. We are not as big and important as we like to think. But I'll tell you this, when you're a servant of Jesus, you've got God as your backer. Can't be bad, eh? Praise the Lord. So Jesus in Matthew 11:29 says, for I am humble. That's what we see in that Philippians passage. He humbled himself. And he calls us to humble ourselves and admit we need his help. Next then, please. And I think it's my last one, isn't it? Yes. The last I am, I put it in brackets in English, because it doesn't say I am in the Greek, where what the Revelation is written in. In Revelation chapter 2, 22, verse 20, Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. So I've pinched the I am from that, from the last one. He's coming soon. Well, when was that written? When was that written? 2,000 years ago. Well, obviously God's idea of soon and ours is a little different. Yes? But I'm telling you, it says the day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. Yes. God's got all the time in the universe. He made it, so he can do what he likes with it. But he's coming back soon, in the sense, yes, for all of us. None of us have got 2,000 years. All we've got is our 70 plus or minus. Is that right?
Yeah.
And when that's up, Jesus is coming back for you. Yes? Although, as I say, he's coming back and we'll all see him. And supposing, just for a moment, that Jesus hasn't returned before you go to meet him. What's going to happen there for you? Well, you're going to see him. You're going to see him when you go, right? But when Jesus comes back, what's left of you on planet Earth, which may not be very much, yes, he's going to be raised to a new resurrection body so that your resurrection spirit can be reunited with his resurrection body. No aches, pains, tweaks, groans or grunts. Yes, praise the Lord for that, eh? Yeah, that's going to be the body and the spirit united that will be with him forever. That's the and you'll see him then. And you won't need special sunglasses to look at Jesus. Yeah? You'll be equipped with a resurrection pair of eyes to be able to see him as he is. Isn't that wonderful? Right? I'm coming soon. Well, dear friends, if it's 2,000 years since he said that, I suspect the soon's a lot nearer than it was when he said it then.
Yes.
We don't know. No one knows. Well, God does, of course, yeah. But when he comes back, we'll all see him. So you won't miss out. Yeah.
Don't worry. He said we'll all see him, then he said he'll come like a thief in the night.
Yes. Well, what does it mean? That's the phrase. When he says Jesus will come like a thief in the night, what does it mean?
We don't know when.
The thief doesn't leave his calling card saying, tomorrow night at 10 o'clock, I'm going to do your joint. No. It'll be a shock for a lot, yeah, that don't know him. But for us, it'll be a surprise. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Let's pray then. Lord, thank you. Thank you, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all these things we've been talking about, Lord. You're the giver of life. You're the one that forgives and gives us a new start, Lord. Thank you. You're a wonderful, wonderful Lord. And Lord, thank you that even as Paul discovered, you're willing to take him on board and use him. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. Come into our lives afresh. Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Enable us to love you better, to understand more of the greatness that is you. And Lord, be more realize what a great privilege it is to serve you and to belong to your family. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, you are the beginning and the end, Lord, and everything in between. We love you, we bless you, and we ask, Lord, help us and keep us. Father God, thank you for Jesus, your Son. Thank you for his willing to come from the glory and to come into earth and to die on the cross and rise again from the tomb. Lord, thank you. You're coming back. Lord, we're looking forward to that. We bless you and help us in the meantime to trust you. For we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.